Again, if you're tuning in a little bit late, my name is Frank Termine. I'm the pastor here. And before I, at the end of our prayer, I said something about amen and a woman. Where that comes from, if you don't know, is the House of Representatives put in some new changes about the pronouns you could use, that the House would be used, and one of the representatives prayed, and at the end of the prayer, he said, amen and amen, woman. And I just wanted to, and the reason he gave was that he's a Methodist minister, and he said it was in recognition of the first woman chaplain. And I just wanted to, and of course, you only get snippets on TV, you know, mocking that. But the main thing I wanted to get to people is that amen is from the Hebrew. It means it literally, the word is pronounced amen. And it means, in the context of the other prayer, it's our way of saying, let it be so, or I agree, or that's basically all it means. It has nothing to do with gender. And it was taken out of the Hebrew, transliterated into Greek, and then transliterated into English. So that's the background of my poor choice of humor earlier, which I seem to do too much of. So what I'd like to do talk about now is the King's agenda. Why I'm excited about it, because it connects Bible and prayer. It connects the two, and it seems like there's, you know, in our morning devotions, we study the Bible and then we move to prayer, like they're two different things. And I want to connect those things. And it was alluded to here is that one of God's primary ways that He talks to us is through the Bible. And so, what the King's agenda, what I'm excited about is it's a transition. It's a continuum between our Bible study and our prayer. And through the King's agenda, again, it's meaning we're looking for the King's agenda, we will learn more about God. That's our whole purpose, is to learn more about God. And in learning more about God, we learn more about ourselves. And as we learn more about ourselves through Bible reading and prayer, we learn more about God, and that helps us learn more about ourselves. But the bottom line out of the whole thing, and the most practical thing and pragmatic thing, is what Jesus, as part of the Lord's Prayer, he said to pray this. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, to take what we get from Bible study and prayer and use it to navigate the things in this world. And I want us to think that this is important for us to do as individuals, but not to stop there. It's important for us to do as a part of Calvary Church. It's important for us to do as part of the greater Hartford area churches. And it's very important for us to do as part of the church worldwide. It's not just about us. There's more. And so there's a practical aspect of this that I want to focus on today. Now, some of the images we saw this week were disturbing. The storming of the Capitol is a source of American shame that probably will go on for years and years. But we as Americans, but more importantly, we as Christians, have to interpret the events, not only of this week, but of always occurring events, and respond to those. So what I'd like to do is to take the next few minutes, and it's only going to be a few minutes, to relate the King's agenda to current events. And what do they have to do with each other? And if we are not able to take Bible and prayer and be able to use it to be able to navigate current events and the things going on in this world, we're missing the whole boat. And as we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews, we have got to grow up into maturity. We've got to move beyond John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9 to be able to look at the whole world and to learn more about what God's word has to say about the things that go on and how we are to respond to those things. So before I start, I got a great idea what we should do. Yeah, how about if we pray? Lord God, as we look to try and navigate these rough waters, Lord, We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today and give us a template for doing that. Lord, I pray that you would put your words into my mouth and I would only speak the words you want spoken, and we would only hear the words that we need to hear, Lord. So be powerful. Holy Spirit, descend upon this place. Give us a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit so we might learn your word better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last few weeks I've been intrigued by this picture or this painting on the Sistine Chapel. It's the creation of Adam that Michelangelo did. And what kind of intrigues me about this is God and man. You know, that connection there shown between two fingers. And we know that God, in the beginning, breathed into Adam, and he came to life. The life of God was breathed into him. And for a time, we don't know how long, in the garden, there was that intimate connection between God and man. But then sin entered the world, death came, and we interpret that death to be spiritual death. And that connection that was so intimate and so close was lost. But Jesus says in John 10:10, he says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus did not return to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. To make dead people alive. So we as Christians are to live our life in Christ. But I think it's important that we must know who we are in Christ. At the very foundation, we must know our identity in Christ. Our identity is life in Christ. And to understand a Christian story at the 30,000-foot level, we all men are created in God's image. All women are created in God's image. We all have the image of God, but we are all marred by sin. We share that with all humanity. And that's why men, women, are able to do some incredibly great things, even though they might not have a relationship with Jesus. And at the same time, they can do some incredibly awful things too. Because we have the image, everyone has the image of God, and also it marred by sin. But we as Christians have been redeemed by Jesus. We have been made a new creation. There's a new us that is born. We are born again. And we are restored. We are restored into that relation. That connection is rebuilt. Amen. Amen. And that's who we are as individuals. That's who we are as individuals. Image of God, marred by sin, redeemed by Jesus, restored into that intimate relationship. But that's not all who we are. That's not our total identity. Jesus said, and he prayed, Jesus prayed in John 17:21, that all of them may be one. He meant all Christians worldwide who ever lived would be one. We would live in unity. So we must understand that we have this intimate, we have this intimacy with God, but we also have an intimacy with other Christians. What we do here on Sunday mornings is very, very important. It's very important. We renew that close relationship that Jesus prayed that we would all have. And in that relationship, Paul tells us that we would mourn with those who mourn. He was talking about Christians at that time. We rejoice with who rejoice. We, if somebody in the body is hurting, or a group of us in the body is hurting, wherever that may be, through love, we mourn with them or we rejoice with them. And we are to love them with action. With actions. 1 John 3:18. James 2 tells us that faith without action is dead. In other words, it's not real faith. We are to be action-oriented in our love toward each other. Remember now, we have an intimacy with God, but we also have a connection here on earth with other Christians. So our identity is made in the image of God, marred by sin, redeemed by Jesus, but restored. But all of us are one in unity with Jesus. We mourn with fellow Christians and we love fellow Christians with action. That's our identity. That's who we are. And we're going to have to reprogram ourselves, I think, to some degree. Or to varying degrees, I should say. And so as we understand who our identity is, it helps to understand what our identity is not, because we're going to have to reprogram. Our identity is not white, black, Asian, Hispanic, and go on the list. Those designations are unbiblical. You will not find them in the Bible, those designations. Those designations are not biological. You won't find those in science. Those designations are cultural. They are man-made divisions. And in our culture, those man-made divisions have consequences, as we know. But I want you to know that in Christ, we have one race. It's called the human race. We have that unity. In fact, I would say that even beyond the church, we are one race. Our identity is not as American, Jamaican, or Canadian. We may live in those countries, but those are not our identities. It's where we live. Remember, we are told to be aliens and strangers here on earth, that we are citizens in heaven. That's our identity. And our identity is not Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, conservative, liberal, progressive, whatever. And I'm sure there's other labels out there too. That's not our identity. And our identity is not, as critical theory would have us believe, oppressor and privileged versus the oppressed and victims. That's not our identity. See, critical theory, which is rampant throughout this country right now, and we don't even know it, it's made its way into church, says that whites, males, Christians, if you're a Christian, you're an oppressor. Heterosexuals, cisgender, native born, and there's other designations, are all oppressors. Everyone else is victims. And that's based on who you are at birth. Not of what you do or what you say. And so culture does a lot to divide us. And so that's what happens. We are divided when we live through our tribes. And those are all our tribes. Those are our tribal lenses. But saints, we must view current events as God does. We must view current events as God does, according to our King's agenda. Amen? We need to see the world the way He does. We belong to the party of the Lamb. That's who we belong to. And so we are not to see current events as our tribes do. Because I want to let you know that seeing the world as God does is the only right view. It's the only true view. And so that's why it's so important to grow in maturity in our Bible knowledge so that we can bring to bear all God has to say well beyond John 3:16 and, you know, the salvation verses. There's a lot more to what the Bible has to say about life. And the other reprogramming we need is the idea that we as Christians are pro-life. When you hear that term pro-life, you might say, oh yeah, we're pro-life. That means we're against abortion. I want to tell you, this is going to be a little bit surprising to you, that term pro-life, if that's all it means, is either cultural, meaning not biblical at all. You don't have to be a Christian to be, quote, pro-life. Or, if biblical, very, very lacking. Very, very incomplete. It's a very incomplete understanding of what it means to be pro-life. And you might say, oh, okay, I get it. It also means we're against euthanasia. You know, assisted suicide. So we might have the idea, what when you're pro-life, it's birth. It begins, not at birth, excuse me, at conception. Protecting the unborn, and also euthanasia, protecting those terminally ill. And again, I would say to you that's a very incomplete definition of pro-life. You might say, okay, I'm starting to track with you now. We're also against same-sex marriage. Again, I don't want to define our Christianity by what we are against. We shouldn't define our Christianity. Again, those three things there, if that's all it is very incomplete pro-life definition. And I want to make a point here. Those things right there, we have no problem talking about from the pulpit. We have no problem as Christians becoming political about those things. Remember that. And I want to say God is totally pro-life. I would say God is pro-whole life. Not at just the beginning of life, but all the way through life, unto death and beyond. God is pro-life. And so I want to give you a more fulsome biblical definition of what it means to be pro-life. It means protecting the unborn, but also children after they're born. Some children are born into very bad circumstances. We are called to protect them. We are called to protect the other able, the mentally ill, the terminally ill. We are to protect those who can't protect themselves. We are for biblical singleness and all that entails. We are for biblical marriage, biblical sexuality. We are against, as God is, poverty. Poverty is never a good thing. We are against poverty and crime and violence and all a whole host of other things. We are for work. That means we have to be in this society for education. We are for respecting authority, elders, parents, government officials, the police. But we're also for equal justice. Both are true at the same time. We expect equal justice for all, from government officials, from police, from judges, from healthcare workers, from banks, etc., etc., etc. And we are First Amendment people. We are for biblical communication. We are for biblical communication, and we've lost that as a society. James says what? We should be quick to listen. Quick to, slow to speak, slow to anger. What do we normally do? Anger, speak, listen? Not so much. That's what our country is right now. People are telling me they've had to break off relationships with missionaries, with pastors in this climate. Have we lost our minds? We need to listen to each other and to be able to evaluate current events as Christians, and we should do that together and be able to do that in unity. And we need free speech because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is free-flowing in our society. You know, there's some places where it's stifled. There's no question about that. But what's going to happen if free speech is stifled completely? That Christianity becomes outlawed, or talking about it, that the things I say could be related as hate speech up here. Guess what? We're called to still preach. We're still to do that. But it makes it a lot easier when we have a fulsome First Amendment. And so I want to make some points here. God has a very fulsome view of being pro-life, pro-whole life. Secondly, just like we're not afraid to talk from the pulpit about those other things, we should not be afraid to talk from the pulpit about this, any of those things. We should talk as it and even talk into the marketplace. Saints, the Bible talks about current events. It informs our response to current events because we are whole life. We are pro-whole life because God is pro-whole life.
We're called to be aliens and strangers here. We have some work to do here, though, and we are to do that.
Now, I think it's important. I just want to give you an example of how we are to think.
We need to have a consistent biblical worldview about what's going on in the world.
This summer we had many, 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 and they continue, some are racial protests, gatherings, rallies, whatever you want to call them. And we had one at the Capitol this week. And yes, for the most part, if we're honest with ourselves, there were millions of people this summer involved in peaceful protests. But there was also violence. Both are true. And this week, there were some people that were peaceful at the Capitol, but some of them were quite violent, as we saw. Both were true.
Now, as we hear from our society this summer, as they looked at the summer racial, the rights called them the mob. And they called them the mob because all they could talk about was the rioting, the looting, the violent part. The left said we need to hear them. From the left we heard the riot is the language of the unheard, quoting Martin Luther King, almost saying that it was okay. And they were agreeing with Martin Luther. That's what we heard this summer, and we still hear it. This week at the Capitol, the right says we need to listen to those people and their grievances. The left was very quick to call them a mob, an insurrection.
Saints, protests are one of the things that make our country great, that we can do that in the United States.
But we need to listen and to evaluate what the protests are about.
Not all protests are not created equal. Some of the things we're just not going to agree with. But at least let's hear what the people have to say that are protesting. Then we can evaluate it, not just shut things out. And again, anytime there's violence, we should condemn it.
What happened, it seems to me, and again, based on what I see, it seems, it depends who's running the city and what's being protested by what happens in that particular city. And that shouldn't be the case. We should have a consistent response.
And truth is hard to come by. Let's face it, truth is hard to come by. The Martin Luther King quote. Go read it in its full context. Martin Luther King wasn't saying it was okay to riot. He didn't say that at all.
But taken out of context, it could sound like it.
So it depends who's quoting and who's quoting what. The Supreme Court cases recently. To hear the right story is different to hear from the left story. But I will tell you they're both interpretations. I encourage you, go read what happened at the Supreme Court in some of these cases. What the Supreme Court really said. Not what the right said, not what the left said.
Read it for yourself. You have to search for truth.
You have to search for truth. Read for yourself. Read for yourself.
So with that in mind, I want to encourage you that our identity, as we are made in the image of God, marred by sin, redeemed by Jesus, and restored. All of us are one in unity with Jesus. We are to mourn with fellow Christians, white, black, Asian. Doesn't matter. We're to mourn with anyone who's hurting.
And we are to love fellow Christians with actions.
And remember, we are pro-life and fulsome.
And we are aliens and strangers here. We are God's representatives on earth, sent here for a purpose, to make a difference in this world. And so as we get to the King's agenda this week, remember, it's the King's agenda. And I hope this is not a 21-day exercise. I hope this starts a pattern of us thinking about Scripture and about how to respond to Scripture as we learn about God, as we learn more about ourselves. But remember, we are searching for your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's supposed to be our prayer, to take what we learn about God and relate it in this world. And let's remember who's in charge. It's not 45, and it won't be 46. It's Jesus Christ is ultimately in charge.
And so as we think about these things, let's think about them as individuals. Let's think about them as Calvary Church, as the church in Greater Hartford, and as the worldwide church together. And I'm going to be talking in the next couple of weeks about what to do and how does this relate the King's agenda and how we live our life. I'm going to hit a couple of subjects over the next couple of weeks. But I would just pray that we don't divorce this from life out there. Let's pray. Dear God, we love you, we care about you, and we want to implement your agenda. And so, Lord, we need to learn more about you. We need to learn more about ourselves. And we've got to hear what you have to say for us. Lord, you have some major commands that all of us are to follow, but we can't do everything. And that's where we need prayer. What is it that you want us to do as individuals? What is it you want us to do as Calvary Church? And so on and so forth. Lord, that's where we need to hear specifics from you. And I pray that this 21 days would start a new prayer life for us, Lord, to take us to a new level. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you are going to do in the future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.